Well, some of you will be happy to know that last week I did make it home safely. I didn't get robbed. I didn't get jumped by any of you. So my cash was safe and I made it home. But I did learn some valuable lessons last week. First one is apparently a pastor having $10,000 in cash in a church service raises a little bit of suspicion. I assure you, it did not come from the offering plate. My daughter even asked me when I got home, "Dad, where do you keep all that money?" I said, "Wouldn't you like to know?" I also learned that the worship team, especially Caleb, where's Caleb? Is he here? He's not here? Not very observant. I heard Caleb say afterwards that he could not believe that there was $10,000 right under his nose during the entire rehearsal. And he didn't know that. I also learned that Dave Ramsey, where are you? Are you in here? Not here? All right. Well, Dave Ramsey is quite the bodyguard. So I came off the stage, I grabbed the cash, and I put it in my back pocket, and it was sticking out of my back pocket by about that much. And I stepped down here, and Dave comes up to me, says something about the sermon, and he goes, "Man, I got your back." I said, "Okay." I didn't really think much of it. But then as I kind of wandered around mingling and talking to people, I noticed that Dave was following me. And he would not leave my side. I end up standing out there talking to somebody in the midst of the pews, and I look over, and Dave's just standing there. And I go, "Are you really following me?" And he goes, "Yeah, man." He goes, "That's a lot of money, and it's sticking out of your back pocket." I'm like, "Dude, we're family. I trust everybody here." He goes, "You don't know my family." So I moved it to my front pocket. And I said, "You're dismissed." My own secret service. It was pretty nice. I also learned, and this is a big one, Barney sang the cleanup song, not Elmo, just so y'all know. So these are some helpful hints. And the last thing that I learned, you don't necessarily get struck by lightning if you preach on giving. I'm still here. Now, Bill's out of the country, so I don't know if you lose your job, but we'll find out next Sunday if I'm not here. We know something happened there and that I said too much in one of these two messages. Before we get into really the crux of the message, I do just want to pray. So bow with me. Heavenly Father, we do ask you right now just to come into this place. Fill me with your spirit. Take over this time. Take over this message. Do the speaking. Open up everyone's heart to just see your face, hear your voice, and hear your truth. This time is yours, Lord. We give it to you, and I ask you to speak. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know if you guys have realized or not or noticed it, but our numbers have actually increased a fair amount in recent months. Probably the last 4 to 6 months, there's been what seems to be a fairly significant jump in our numbers. If you look at our Wednesday night dinner list, it's gone from about 130 to 135-ish to close to 170 every week. My Wednesday night men's group has more than doubled in size probably in the last year. And our numbers in here have grown as well. I don't know if y'all have noticed that or not, but that's an awesome thing, especially considering that we are never after numbers. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that a little bit later, but this sudden growth, or what feels like a sudden growth, has made me wonder why. What's happening? What's going on here at Eastwood that has made more people want to be here? And this is what I know about humans. Humans do what they want to do. Simply put, you do what you want to do. Everything in your life, every decision you make, is ultimately a value proposition. What are the benefits? What is the cost? And we make those decisions all the time about everything. I mean, think about this. If you walk into a convenience store to buy a bottle of water, and you're just driving home, and you're not really even all that thirsty, and you go in and it's too expensive, you might make the decision, "I'll just wait till I get home." $0.79. Just like that, purchase it. But let's just say the price of that bottle of water was $50 for one bottle of water. Who's buying that if they're not very thirsty? What if you were out working construction all day in the 95-degree heat, and it was a two-hour drive before you got home? The decision gets a little tougher, although you may still decide, hey, it's not worth $50. I'll wait 2 hours. Well, then what if you were out in the desert without having a drink for 6 days? Assuming you're still alive, if you happen to have $50, what are you going to do? You're going to buy that water instantly. Everything in life is a value proposition. And our brains instantly process some of the time, what are the benefits and what is the cost? And we make decisions based on that. So I was thinking about this seemingly influx of people coming into Eastwood and thinking about why that is. And I thought about all the things that we as humans do in our American culture. What do we join? What do we participate in? What do we spend to do that? And what do we get for it? This manifests itself everywhere in our lives. Take, for instance, Amazon Prime. I bet you if I polled this audience, at least 2/3 of you are members of Amazon Prime. Well, Amazon Prime costs what? About $120 a year. And millions and millions and millions of people subscribe to Amazon Prime. Well, what are the benefits? You get shipping specials. Most of you probably buy enough on Amazon Prime to pay for the membership cost in free shipping. It's one of the reasons people do it. You get access to Prime Video. You get access to Prime Reading. You actually get one free ebook a month with Amazon Prime. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. I didn't know that until I was researching it. You get access to Prime Music. You get unlimited photo storage on Amazon Prime. You even get access to Prime Pantry. Millions of people have decided that $120 a year is more than worth the price for the benefit. And we do this in all areas of life. People subscribe to Netflix because the benefit of the movies and the streaming shows is worth it. We subscribe to Hulu, cable TV, YouTube TV, gyms, you name it. We think the benefits are worth the cost. We do this all over in areas of life. Mountain Shadows has a swimming pool. That's a nice neighborhood nearby here, but even if you don't live there, you can actually join their pool as an outside member. It costs $465 a year to do this. With this, you get access to the swimming pool throughout the swimming months. You can use their two large grills if you ever wanted to have a cookout. You get access to their neighborhood events, the playground, the tennis courts, and the basketball court. Interestingly, for outside people who don't live in the neighborhood, there's actually a waiting list right now. Enough people think that there's enough benefit to merit the cost. We do this all over in our lives. Costco, the top level individual membership is $120 a year. What do we get? All kinds of discounts and savings. We get access to every one of their locations, including online, their pharmacy, their optical center, their hearing center. We can use their gas stations. We can even get 2% cash back. And they also offer 100% satisfaction guarantee on anything you buy there. Millions and millions and millions of people have decided that this cost is worth the benefit they get. Locally, there are two clubs. The Walden Club. I don't know if you've ever been there. My dad used to be a member there for years and years and years. At the top level, it cost $1,000 initiation fee to join the Walden Club. $110 a month. What do you get? Nice lunch, nice dinner, fine dining. You get really personalized service. They have monthly socials. That restaurant has spectacular views. It's a great place to go. They have special occasions there. They even give you complimentary parking. Very nice of them. And you get 130 reciprocal clubs. Also locally, Chattanooga Golf and Country Club. You know how much it costs to join this as a golf member? $36,500 initiation fee and $680 a month. But you know what the benefits are? It's a great golf course. There are multiple dining options, multiple swimming pools. You get a fitness and wellness center. They have many special events and banquets. And over 800 people have decided that the value proposition of joining this club is worth that much money. And we all do that with everything in our lives. So I started thinking about Eastwood. What are some of the benefits of Eastwood? And I'm going to talk about this a little different because I want, not everybody that is here that attends is actually an official member, but that's okay. We don't care if you can come and stay for years and never officially join, but you still experience the benefits of belonging to this body, belonging to Christ, to the body of Christ here at Eastwood. And I'm going to start off with a few of the more mundane benefits of belonging at Eastwood, things that ultimately don't really matter, but they're part of what we have here and that God has blessed us with, so I'm going to share them with you. We have over 47,000 square feet of building space here, which includes 46 classrooms and offices. Now, not all of those are being used. Some of them are being used for storage, but we have that space. God has given us that space. Ultimately, it is a benefit of going to church here. We have a very large gym over there that we can use for almost anything. We use it every Wednesday night. We have wedding receptions in there, baby showers. You can play basketball. It's something that we can use. We have a full-service kitchen that oftentimes gets used for something other than our Wednesday night. This sanctuary holds 400 to 450 people. We could do multiple services here if we had the people to do it. Our property is 27 and a half acres, according to the county. That's a pretty large piece of property. And this is a free venue that you can use as part of our body to do almost anything. We have several weddings coming up this summer. We have baby showers all the time. We've had banquets here, awards banquets. We have teams that come and practice ball here. As long as you're connected to our body, it's free. We don't even rent it to the outside public. It's our family home that we use. Our parking lot is even a great place to practice driving. Teenagers, how many of y'all have actually done that in our parking lot? It's probably more than that. And you know what? It's all free and clear. We have no debt. And I am so thankful that our church leaders, however many years ago, when they finally paid off whatever mortgage we had, made the commitment to not be encumbered by debt. That's a powerful thing, not to be enslaved to a lender, which frees us up to do so much ministry. We have $5 home-cooked meals every Wednesday with a max of 15, even if you have a family of 10. We have free Bible classes every Wednesday and Sunday and some days in between. We have free weekly worship. We just did it, and we're doing it now. We do lots of retreats and mission trips. We have special events. We have our Good Friday service coming up in April. Hopefully you get sound biblical teaching. I believe you do. We have a ton of fellowship, and I know you guys experience a lot of love and grace, the love and grace of God through our body here. Belonging at Eastwood also gives you countless opportunities to serve and to minister. It gives you guidance and counsel for spiritual growth. It gives you a place to learn about and carry out your purpose in Christ. And it's a place where you can be an active part of the family of God and the body of Christ. And you know what that costs? Not $36,500 initiation fee. Not $110 a month. It costs absolutely nothing but the grace of God. That's really powerful if you stop and think about that. That every single one of you who is here is sitting right where you are, taking breath, hearing this message because of the grace of God. And that's it. Solely His grace. Many of you got saved in this very place or on these grounds because of God's grace. Many of you got saved elsewhere in large part because of what happens here. Because of God's grace. Many of you have been baptized right behind me because of God's grace. And you know what else? God's grace allows us, if we choose to stay right here, sit on the sidelines, do nothing, and receive. And he'll let you do that because of his grace. But in the kingdom, things go a little different. God wants something different. He actually wants his grace to propel you, to be a catalyst in your life, to move you into active participation in what he's doing. You can stay over here and sit on the sidelines and do nothing but receive. And God's grace says, that's okay. He doesn't like it, but he says that's okay. Or you can allow God's grace to move you this way toward him into active participation with him. And last week we looked at this idea of God's grace being that catalyst, and it's this word that occurs 10 times in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's charis, or something like that. And we saw that it means the unmerited favor of God. And we read Thayer's definition, which I absolutely love. It says, God's grace is that merciful kindness by which he exerts his holy influence on your soul. He turns you to Christ, and then he keeps you in Christ, strengthens you in Christ, and increases you in your Christian faith. He increases you in your Christian knowledge. He increases you in your Christian affection, and he kindles you to the exercise of Christian virtue, which we summed up by this verse. To me, this is a perfect scriptural definition of grace. It is that power from God that gives you everything you need to live a godly life. And last week, we began looking at this passage, and this is what Paul is talking about. And he's talking to the Corinthian church, which, as we saw last week, because of where Corinth was, right there in that little strip of land where there was a lot of trading and pass-through, because of that, a lot of worldliness was in that area, a lot of wealth, a lot of obsession with materialism, immorality and corruption. And all of this was bleeding into the church. And so Paul is talking about the Macedonian churches in the northern part of Greece, Philippi, Thessalonica, which we're familiar with because of the book of Philippians and Thessalonians. And he's saying, we want you to know, Corinthian church and Eastwood church, that the Macedonians were really well aware of the grace of God. They knew his grace really, 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 really well. And he says, you also know the grace of God, much like I just shared with you. Eastwood Church, you know the grace of God. You've experienced it in full force. You may forget it at times, but if you really meditate on it, you know the grace of God. And we talked about how this was like bookends to this passage. And Paul spends two letters, and it's believed that he wrote two other letters that we don't see, admonishing the Corinthian church for all the ways they are not living for Christ. And yet in this section, he doesn't admonish. He encourages. And the bookends to his encouragement is the grace of God. And his ultimate hope for the Corinthian church, and I believe to Eastwood Church, is that they excel in this grace of giving. That we excel in this grace of giving. And to me, it is fascinating that he uses the word grace right there. Because I think the way our human brains think is this act of giving or this obedience of giving. But he says it's a grace. Well, what does that mean? It means the opportunity we have to give is a gift of his grace. It's a free gift. It is the unmerited favor of God. It is God's favor on you that you have the opportunity to give. And when grace is your motivator, when it is the driving force of your life, you decide in your heart what to give between you and God. There is no reluctance. You don't need to be compelled. It's why Bill preached, I said last week, why Bill has preached 4 times on giving directly in 8 years. It's why Alistair Begg preached on giving 3 times in 23 years. Because if your heart is in line with God and grace is your motivator, you don't have to be compelled. You want to, and you're cheerful about it. And then we looked at the very heart of God. And I'm reviewing from last week because I want to build to where we're getting. But at his core nature, God's a giver. He is exceedingly generous. And we blitzed through all these verses in Genesis and Exodus, and we saw all these different ways that God's heart is just one of generosity and giving. We looked at these New Testament things, and I could have gone on for hours giving you verses that demonstrate God's giving nature. The bottom line, though, is this. When you become aware of how generous and giving God is, what his heart really is, your heart should be right in line with that. And that's what Paul says to this Corinthian church. He says, before they could ever hope to be generous, before they could truly ever respond to God's grace in generosity, they had to give themselves first of all to the Lord, their whole selves. Their mind, their body, their soul, their strength. But it doesn't end there. Because like I said last week, watch someone take your stuff, take your money, see if what that stirs in you. Your stuff that God has given you, including your money, is part of you. And as we sang in that opening song, God wants your whole life. And so Paul is saying, this Macedonian church, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And when grace becomes your motivator, when it becomes the driving force instead of just this adherence to the law or this strict obedience, and there's nothing wrong with strict obedience, but Jesus tells us he wants something more. He wants our heart. When grace is our motivator, it doesn't matter if you're in a severe trial, if you're in extreme poverty, you know what happens? You overflow with joy and you well up in rich generosity. That's what grace does. Grace changes the value proposition of your life. And you go from this position of sitting on the sidelines, simply receiving, or in a lot of cases, taking, to active participation with God. And ultimately, I believe, investing in what he's doing. When grace is your motivator, you give as much as you're able, but supernaturally, even beyond that ability. And I don't understand that. It's supernatural. He does something inside us, and he does something supernatural with our resources. He multiplies them somehow in his supernatural power, and you might even reach this place, like the Macedonian church did, where you urgently plead for the privilege of giving. Imagine being in a place where the grace of God was so powerful in your life that the value proposition of your life changed from me, mine, this is mine, to God, please let me give. Please let me give. That's what grace does. Changes your heart. And then you get to share in the service to the Lord's people. What does that mean? Simply put, it means you invest in the kingdom. That's it. You invest in the kingdom. You know, I was talking about our numbers growing, and I find it very interesting because every conversation that I've ever been a part of about numbers has basically said, we don't care. We don't care about numbers. We're not after numbers. We don't advertise. We're not on the radio. We don't broadcast on TV. We don't send out mailers. We don't have people on the street corner, you know, with signs directing people here. We have not done any kind of invitation campaign at the mall. Some churches do that. And I'm not knocking it. For them, their mission is to get people in the seats. They feel like if they hear the gospel or hear the message enough, ultimately they'll come to know the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. But for us, that's not how we've wanted to do it. Bill's vision since I've been here, and I don't know about previously because I wasn't here then, but his vision has always been, if our people grow, so will we. We want to grow organically. And we don't want our number growth to outrun our spiritual growth. And the reason for that is because we don't believe that our very small church staff of five people is enough. There's not enough time in the day for me and Bill and Jonathan to do all the ministry. It's just not possible. There's too many needs all the time. And so Bill set out from day one, his sole purpose is to help you grow spiritually. And it starts with that first fundamental of the gospel, you belong in God's family, which comes out of this verse. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his family. That's where it starts. Most of the people that are in here right now are well aware of that truth. But you know what happens when somebody new comes in, either new to the faith or maybe not even in the faith yet? That's where it ends for them. That's all that matters to them. They have found a place where they can belong. And you know what? That's great, because that's where it starts. It doesn't really end there if they're investing and people are investing in them. But at that moment, that's all that matters. The value proposition for them is, I'm going to step into this place, maybe uncomfortable, maybe facing fears, but the benefit of that is I found a place where I can belong. That's a great thing. But you know what? It doesn't end there, because each of you is a part of the body of Christ. And what our hope and our goal for you is that you come here and you grow, and as time goes by, the value proposition of your life shifts from sideline sitting and taking and receiving to active participation. And as that happens, those people that have come in and are right here experience God, experience Christ. And they see the grace of God, and the grace of God slowly moves them into active participation. And this is a process that occurs very slowly over the course of years. I mean, we're 8 years into Bill's pastorship here, and we've had some slow, steady growth, but it just now really seeing an influx of that. Why? Because spiritual growth takes time. Jesus is on a mission. In Matthew, it says, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That right there is more or less the gospel message. Some of the details are left out about the crucifixion and the blood of Christ and all that, but really, that's what that is. That is the gospel message. And Jesus, in response to that, and I'm leaving a little bit out of this because I don't want to get sidetracked on Peter and all these other things, but he says, on that rock, on him, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, I will build my church. I will build my church. Jesus says, I, him, Jesus Christ, no ifs, ands, or buts about it, will do this. There's no maybe. There's no anything. It is, he will do this. And what will he do? He will build. And whose church is it? It's his. And what is the church? Is it a building? No, it's the people. Ephesians tells us that in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him too, you are being built together as a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. This service to the Lord's people, this investing in the kingdom, is all about what Jesus is doing. He is building his church. You are his church, and he is building that church through you. And all of that is from God. And what did God do? He reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them, and he committed to you the message of reconciliation. That's how Jesus is on mission. That's how he builds his church, is through you. You have that message. You have been given that ministry. Not just me and Bill or the staff, but you. And that message is why we are growing. You are Christ's ambassador, as though God is making his appeal to the world through you. And everything that happens at this church has to send the message, has to be driven by, and has to be motivated by, and has to have the purpose of that last little bit, that everything we do is ultimately trying to implore the world on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Everything we do has to be that, or we are missing the boat. And if your life is more over here, or somewhat over here, maybe in the middle or this direction, and it's not over here, that's what God wants. He wants you so aware, so enamored, so in love with, and so grateful for his grace, that the value proposition of your life has gone from self and holding on and retaining and taking to active participation and investing in the kingdom. And the bottom line is, I mean, I know we hate hearing this, but ministry costs. It costs money. But like Bill says, every time he talks about this, we don't want your money. That's not what we're after. It's not what God is after. It takes money, but he's after your heart. He truly wants you to be so captivated by his grace that you beg and plead for the privilege to invest in the kingdom. And I want to give you just a little picture of ministry at Eastwood. We have a nice facility, what did I say, 47,000 square feet, 27 and a half acres. We use a lot of that all the time. Ministry costs. And I think it's helpful sometimes just to be aware. And before I go through this, I am going to tell you this. I've been a part of the staff now for 5 years. I've been on the Shepherd Leaders team for like 7-ish. I've been on the finance committee ever since I became a pastor here. And so I've been privy to a lot of conversations on how to steward God's money. And I can tell you with 100% absolute certainty that the people who make those decisions do so very, very, very carefully, very prayerfully, patiently. I mean, we take weeks, months sometimes to make even some of the smallest decisions because we want to make sure that what your money is going to, that you've given to basically the church to steward, is done in line with God's will. But money costs. Look at some of these numbers. Just last year, we spent over $2,500 on paper products. That's cups, plates, napkins, paper towels, and as Bill says often, toilet paper. I mean, you laugh, but think about it. If we didn't have toilet paper consistently over weeks, eventually you're going to be like, what is the deal here? And probably want to go elsewhere. Or you might bring your own and keep it in your purse or something. I don't know. Last year, we spent over $3,800 on plumbing issues. We had, I think, two leaks that we had to have ground dug up. Those are exceptional. They don't happen every year, but last year we spent $3,800 on that. We spent over $28,500 on just electricity. Y'all may not think about that. You may take it for granted, but think about it. In the dead of winter, if we didn't have heat, and it was, let's say, 55 degrees in here, you probably wouldn't want to do that for very long. I can assure you, some of the longer-standing members might endure that because they love Eastwood, but a visitor is not coming back. It's not happening. We also spent over $35,000 total on utilities, which includes electricity. We have gas, we have water, phone, internet, etc. Our insurance policy to cover this building and everything that happens here to protect us, the premium is over $17,000 for the year. Our Wednesday night dinners cost us over $30,000. That's food, supplies, and staffing. Now, we do have a little bit of an offset there because, as I said earlier, it costs $5 to eat. So that's some income that comes in to offset that. But even with that, our net cost was over $11,000. And you might say, well, why don't you raise the price? We do hear that from time to time. We have no interest in raising the price. You know why? Because Wednesday night, outside of this service, is our greatest ministry. It is the best, easiest place for you to invite friends, for them to come in, make connections, and see the love of God in his people. We think it's the best money we spend on ministry. In the last 5 years, we've spent over $36,000 on audiovisual equipment. That's music stuff all the way down to some of these cables that are laying on this thing, that projector back there, this screen. It's pretty significant. Why do we do that? Why in the world would we spend that kind of money? Because we believe it furthers the ministry. We believe it helps you grow and then ultimately become one of those active participants in what God is doing. We spent over $12,000 in the last 5 years just outfitting our kitchen with new appliances and some maintenance and service type things. This number is staggering to me. In the last 9 years, we have spent almost $180,000 on heating and air. We have 17 units across all of our buildings that service our buildings. We've replaced, I don't know how many of those in the last 5 years. Many, many service calls, many, many repairs. We have a service contract. But like I said earlier, if you came here in the middle of summer and it was 90 degrees in your Bible study room, you're probably not going to do that for very long. You might move it outside or something like that. But I can assure you, a visitor, somebody coming in for the first time, they're not coming back. It's vital. It's vital for ministry. In the last 8 or 9 years, we've had some major projects here at Eastwood. Back in 2012, we've told the story of this roof I don't know how many times. It cost approximately $78,000 to replace this roof on this building. In 2013, we did a major renovation of our building. New carpet, paint, new lighting in the gym, and a variety of other things that I don't even know about. And that was about $125,000. In 2016... we did the rest of the roof on the flat parts of the building, and that was approximately $74,000. And this year, we've already contracted this. God has already provided the money, and God provided the money for all of this through you all. We're going to repave the parking lot because that parking lot is like 25, 30 years old. It's crumbling. It's going to be $108,000. Ministry costs money. Here in America, at this church, it costs money. These are two of my favorite numbers. Koine is our benevolence fund. It's what is used by God to bless people, meet their physical needs when they're in a time of financial crisis. And I'll tell you, we take these funds very, very, very seriously. We don't make these decisions lightly. We don't say yes to every financial need that comes across our path. Why? Because we don't think enabling and just giving to people is really what God wants. We want to help them in a time of need, but we don't want to enable them to stay where they're at. But in the last 5 years, we have helped people to the tune of almost $50,000. That's rent, house payments, electric bills, Christmas, you name it. The list is endless of how we end up helping people in that. Missions. Our pastor's on a mission trip right now. John's about to embark somewhere else. We have a very mission-minded church. In the last 5 years, we have contributed over $200,000 to overseas and domestic missions. That includes our budgeted missions, our non-budgeted missions, which is what people give just because they have a heart for missions. That also includes our 2015 trip to Uganda. I love these numbers because while it's an interesting number to read about heating and air, it's less inspiring, but it's tangible and it's important. But these, to me, represent heart-to-heart ministry, where we see God truly touch the hearts of people. Everything else is kind of a vehicle that he uses, but I love those numbers. I love that we have a heart at this church to bless God's people and to inspire people to the gospel. This does not include staff salaries and benefits, our youth budget, children's budget, scholarships and things like that, other miscellaneous repairs, and just other smaller miscellaneous ministry things. But I hope you see ministry costs money. And I am not telling you these things because I'm trying to compel you to give. I hope you see that this church does not really have a heart to do that, or else Bill would have preached on it more than four times in 8 years. What we really want is you to be so aware of God's grace that you move from sitting on the sidelines to active participation. And then what comes along with that is your investment in the kingdom. And that grace that God has so generously given you, that's what compels you. It compels you to rich generosity. It compels you to give beyond what you're even able, and maybe even to the place where you beg and plead with him for the privilege of investing in the kingdom. So when Paul says, I want you to excel in the grace of giving, that's what I think it's about. You are part of his family. People come in and find a home here as part of his family. You are part of the body of Christ, and he has given you a mission. He has given you the ministry of reconciliation. He has given you that message, and through that message, Jesus Christ is building his church through you. And Paul says he wants you to excel in this grace of giving. What I'd like to do here to close is I'm going to step down and do pretty much what we normally do, but I want you to just take a moment. I'm going to run through about five or six scriptures, and I want your eyes just focused on God's word. You know, God's word is alive. It is active. It is powerful. And I want you really, as you're sitting there meditating, to ask God to penetrate your heart with what he's trying to say to you. And I don't care where you are in that spectrum of activity, whether you're sitting on the sidelines, I know God wants you to move this direction. And even if you think you're way over here in full active participation, I can guarantee you he wants more. He wants more of your heart. So as I go through these, I'm going to read them and just let God penetrate your heart. And then when I'm done, I'm going to let you just silently meditate. And if you feel God saying something to your heart, maybe he's trying to help you let go of something. Maybe you want to come down to the altar and pray, surrender, or just speak to him, or stay in your seat. Doesn't really matter. If you want me to pray with you, come down front. And then as I get through that, I'm going to pray over this. The band's going to come up, and we're going to sing a little worship chorus to close this out. But just listen to these verses. I will build my church. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. So just for a moment, bow your head and silently just hear the voice of God and move as he moves you and respond as you feel led. Father, we thank you. Just running through those numbers blows my mind of how generous you are to us, the provision that you've given this church, and the hearts of generosity that you've given the people of this church. But even with all of that, we know you want more. We know you want more of our lives, of our entire being, which includes our stuff. The things, the money, our time, our talents, our energy that you've entrusted us with, that you want used to build your church, to implore the world on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. That is our message. That is our mission. It is Christ's mission for us. So I pray, God, that you help us grow in that. Help us move in any way you see fit more and more into active participation and investing in your kingdom. If we're sitting on the sidelines, Lord, get us out of our comfort zone. If we're somewhere in the middle, press us forward. And if we feel like we are 100% committed and all in, grow us even more, stretch us even more, enlarge our territory, give us more and more opportunity to be used by you and to invest in your kingdom. God, I pray that this church is not just generous, but truly excels in this grace of giving. Not for money, not for anything related to our comfort, but so you can build your church. God, we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I was just thinking during that song, one thing that I find pretty amazing is I preached on giving now for 2 weeks in a row, which is a third of the messages on giving in the last 8 years. And yet, since Bill came here in 2012, our giving has gone up every single year. Year over year. It's pretty remarkable. And it's pretty telling about what giving really is about. As you mature in Christ, as you see yourself as part of what he's doing, part of his family, and then actually seeing yourself be used by him and seeing him work in the lives of others, that grace, that gift of grace, I believe stirs you, just like that passage says. Stirs you to generosity. And that's really what we're talking about, is you growing in how you see what God's doing and how you see him using you. The rest just comes along. We really shouldn't even have to preach on it. It takes care of itself. God does that inside of us. And so as you go out this week, you know what I hope? I hope you give your whole life to him.